Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Yes, I think it's true. Christians worry a lot about prayer. We worry that we don't pray enough, that we don't pray as we should, that we don't pray for enough people, that we don't have enough people praying for us. We worry a lot about prayer when prayer is intended to be the antidote to worry itself. Why is the antidote to worry for the Christian, this great gift of prayer that the Christians have, why is it so often substituted with worry itself? We're going to talk about Christian prayer for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, if you have a question or a comment about prayer, feel free to give us a call. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address on this Thursday afternoon, it's the 23rd of April, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life, and apparently a disappointed Cubs fan as well. Dr. Steinman, welcome.
Hello, Todd, but actually I'm an overjoyed Reds fan. We won today.
Oh, really? Okay, good. I understand that you were at Wrigley Field were you watching the Cubs? How many years?
Cubs and the Reds.
Okay. How many years have been praying for the Cubs to win a World Series?
All people in Chicago have been praying over 70 years, I think, for that. You know, either God isn't listening to those prayers or God has a different agenda, which I think is probably the second option.
Okay, then. Someone says, you know, everybody prays. The atheists are famous for praying in their foxholes. Muslims pray. Buddhists pray. Jews pray. Hindus pray. Even people who have no particular religious affiliation, if given proper circumstances, pray. How is Christian prayer different from all other prayer?
Well, Christian prayer is different because it doesn't start with the premise that we have to bother God to get something from him. But it starts with the premise that God invites us through the blood of his Son into fellowship with him, and then invites us also to bring all our concerns and cares to him in prayer. And so Christian prayer begins with God and his invitation instead of prayers in other religions, which begin with human beings trying to get something from their God.
Where do we go? If we had to go have the go-to Bible passage that gives us what we need in a nutshell on Christian prayer, what would it be, Dr. Steinman?
Well, I always think it's Jesus, two places in the Gospels where he teaches the Lord's Prayer and teaches us about prayer in that same context. There he teaches us that God wants to hear our prayer. He teaches us how to pray. He tells us the things to focus on when we pray. And so, in a nutshell, I think it's all rolled up there in Jesus' teachings.
Most people would think, and many Christians would think, that what you said at the beginning, that prayer begins with God, is exactly backwards or upside down. No, they would say, prayer begins with me. It begins with my needs, my desires, my wants, the circumstances of my life. How is it that you say, then, that prayer begins rather with God?
Well, it begins with God because it's God who called us into the relationship with him in the first place. We were aliens. We were separated from God. And through his son, Jesus Christ, he called us into relationship with him and invited us to confide in him with all our wants and needs. And so it begins with God's work in the gospel. And that's so very important, because as you were talking about, you know, Christians sometimes feel guilty about not praying, but it's not about guilt at all. Instead, it's about forgiveness. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and God has brought us into this relationship, has become our Father who wants to hear our prayers and invites us to pray. And so we don't feel, shouldn't feel guilty any more than a child should feel guilty asking their father for something they need, because a good father always wants to give their child something that they need.
We talk about the power of prayer, although that is not, strictly speaking, a phrase one can find attributed in Scripture. Where is the power of prayer? Does prayer itself actually possess a power?
Well, not if we're talking about our effort at prayer. Our effort doesn't contribute any power to it. The power, if there is any in the concept of prayer, is, again, the power of the promises of the gospel that God gives us. He promises that he wants to hear our prayer. He promises that in Christ he wants to forgive us when we ask him for forgiveness. He promises us that we have all things in Christ. He promises us that he's always there to hear. And so the power of prayer is really God's power to bring us to him, and then God's power to provide answers to our prayers in ways that are best for us.
Okay, so it sounds like our conventional way of thinking about prayer is pretty much backwards.
Yeah, it's upside down, because we tend to think of, you know, our own effort. And I think, you know, we do the same thing sometimes with worship. We think worship is something that we do, because, of course, we do participate in worship. We sing, we pray, we respond to things. We maybe have a responsive reading. We do things with folding our heads, bowing our heads, kneeling, whatever we might do in worship. And so we think of worship as something we do, but actually, again, worship, like prayer, comes from God, because it's God who calls us to worship him. It's God who brought us into the relationship where we can praise him and worship him, and it's the same thing with prayer. And so, you know, I think a lot of times people feel guilty about worship. Did I worship enough? If I missed a Sunday, should I feel guilty? Instead of rejoicing that God is always willing to receive us back into his presence whenever we pray or whenever we come to worship around word and sacrament, he's there and inviting us to be there. And so instead of bearing a lot of guilt about these things, instead we should realize that we can go to our heavenly Savior who came down, became man, and suffered for our sins and brought us into the relationship where we can always come back to him in our private prayer life, in our corporate prayer life with our fellow Christians, and in worship.
Why does God promise to hear our prayers?
He promises us to hear our prayers because of Christ, because Christ is our mediator, and Christ is before God's throne asking the Father to provide all good things for his children and to hear all their requests. And so it has nothing to do with our efforts or our earnestness, but it has everything to do with Christ, who has made us acceptable to God and is our constant advocate before God's throne.
So my sincerity, my earnestness, my desperation, my frequency or the number of people that I can get to pray along with me on any given subject, none of that makes any difference?
None of that makes us acceptable to God. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be earnest in our prayer, or I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't pray frequently. God urges us to be earnest and faithful, and he urges us to pray frequently. But it's not those efforts that make our prayer acceptable, and it's not how many people are praying the same prayer that makes it acceptable. What makes it acceptable is the blood of Jesus Christ and his triumph in the resurrection.
We're talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman about prayer. I invite your questions and your comments on this Thursday afternoon. the 23rd of April, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email your questions to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Before we go to this break, we've got about a minute and a half. I want you to begin with where we're going to go after the break, and that is the prayer book that is provided for us in the Bible itself, the book of Psalms. One of the things that strikes the reader when they go into these Psalms is how boldly the psalmist addresses God, how frankly and boldly. Is this an example for how we ought to be praying?
Absolutely, because the psalmists realize that they have God's promise. They realize that as children of God, God has given them his promise through the Old Testament prophets in the case of the Psalms, or in our case, the promise through Christ and his apostles also. But they're so bold because they know that if God has given a promise, they can trust that promise. And so they're willing to take anything to him because they know what kind of God they had, who never goes back on his promises and always keeps them in Jesus Christ.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. Well, here's how it sounds with many Christians in many churches when the praying starts. Oh God, we just ask that you would just do this or just do that. We just want you to, we just want to thank you, praise you. That word just, look it up in a dictionary sometime and try and figure out which of the definitions of that simple four-letter word, just, is at work when Christians pray, oh God, we just ask, we just want. We just want to you to just do this or just do that. Where did that come from? And what does that simple little word inserted into the vocabulary of our prayer do to our concept of prayer, the way we think about prayer, what we believe prayer is and does? I'll tell you one thing. Go read that prayer book in the Bible, and you don't find the psalmist or Jesus or the apostles praying that way. Why do we? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Genesis, now has it been replaced? Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis.
I remember being interviewed on a secular radio station in Bedford, England. The radio host made the following claim. He said, "Surely no one believes Genesis in today's world. We now know this is a myth, and it's been replaced by a scientific view of origins." So I asked, "What scientific view are you talking about?" He replied, "Well, evolution and the Big Bang." I then said, "Actually, when you say this, you're not replacing Genesis with a scientific view in the sense of observable, repeatable science. Molecules to man, evolution, and the Big Bang are beliefs about the past. They're not science." I continued by stating that observational science, like the science of genetics, actually confirms that the Bible's account of origins is true, and it also shows that molecules to man, evolution doesn't work. You know, sadly, many people have been led astray by being told the false view that evolution and the Big Bang were scientific views. Indeed, as our science faculty, holding several doctorate degrees, will tell you, true science supports the Bible.
Are you being led astray by those who claim that global warming is placing our planet in peril? For a balanced view of this controversy, get a copy of our pocket guide on climate change. It's yours for a donation of any size. Call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or go to our website, answersoffer.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be discussing history, archaeology, and the death and burial of Jesus Christ with Bishop N.T. Wright. Also tomorrow, we'll talk with Dr. Kent Burrison about the Eastern and Western church calendars, especially as they center around the recently celebrated, although on two different Sundays, Easter celebration. East and West church calendars tomorrow on the program. We're talking about prayer. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. And our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Dr. Steinman, you've noticed it as well as I have. The vocabulary of Christian prayer, commonly found, especially in American Christianity, one word stands out above all others, the word just. Why is this, and what does it say about what we believe and how we practice prayer?
Well, I think it probably originally came from people trying to be humble, you know, that I don't want to ask too much. So they use just to say we're just doing this or just doing that. And I think it's kind of morphed into a way of throwing something in prayer while you're thinking. It's kind of one of those words that people throw in as kind of a pause while their mind is thinking about the next thing they want to say in prayer. But I think what it ends up doing is it can end up giving kind of a false humility to a prayer. Instead of, before going to break, we talked about how the psalmists prayed boldly. They weren't ashamed at all to talk directly to God and talk, you know, in very uncertain terms about what they wanted and what they needed and what they were feeling. And they wouldn't throw up something in their prayer like, I just want to do this or I just want to do that, because that would not be taking advantage of God's promise to hear them. It would be showing, and I think they would think that would be showing some type of, I guess, I don't know how to phrase it, maybe some type of doubt about whether God really wanted to hear their prayer, and so they were much bolder. I think it'd be much better to learn how to organize one's thoughts in prayer. In my book on prayer, I actually give people a pattern they can use to kind of organize their thoughts in prayer so that they don't have to kind of throw in a just all the time or to have any kind of false humility about praying.
By the way, folks, if you're interested, the noises behind Dr. Steinman are due to the fact that he's joining us live from outside Wrigley Field in Chicago. So you'll bear with us as well as Dr. Steinman is. Well, I'm wondering about that attitude that is betrayed there, this kind of humility that we don't want to ask too much. That seems to be kind of the notion that we're, you know, God's a busy guy. We're kind of leaving him a voicemail and really impinging upon his time. He's got better things to do than to listen to us or to answer our prayers. Is that the picture in Scripture at all?
No, that's not the picture at all. In fact, the picture is just the opposite, if I can use that word just. But it's the opposite of that, and that is that God is not too busy. He cannot ever be overwhelmed with all the things going on in the world, because he is the infinite God who takes special interest in every one of his people and knows every one of them by name. And so we don't have to worry about going to God and, well, he's busy with some other items, because our God, who is infinite, knows all and controls all and sees all things at the same time. And if we think of him as limited in somehow and too busy for us, then actually what we've done is we've kind of confined God to being less than what he actually is, which is not a comforting thought. If God can be confined to kind of less than what he is, it's not a comfort, because we're not really sure whether he can handle our prayer. But if we're confident in our God who controls all things, who created the world, and watches over all things, things that we don't even know about, things that would not even occur to us, he's able to control and take care of and provide, and he provides for all his people all the time and hears all their prayers, and can handle all that and more than we can ever bring to him. If we have a confidence in that type of a God, who is willing to send his son to die for the sins of the whole world, not just for mine, but for everyone's sins, and can cover all them, then we're bold to pray, and we don't have to worry about God's too busy, God's not concerned about me right now because he's got something bigger on his plate.
We hear Christians say, prayer is where I talk to God and God talks back to me. Is prayer a two-way conversation between me and God?
No, it really isn't. God's conversation to me comes in word and sacrament. God, through his word, and Jesus the word, too, through the word of God, he communicates to me. He actually opens the conversation that way, through his revealed word in Scripture, through his word in baptism that called me to be his child. And then, as God has called me through his word, then prayer is my opportunity to respond to him in faith as I trust the promises of his word and then respond in prayer.
Others will say, prayer is how God strengthens me. Is prayer a means of grace, kind of classically defined, a means by which God strengthens faith?
No. Again, that would be God's word and sacraments. It's through his word and the promise of his word, the promise connected with the water in my baptism, the promise connected with the bread and wine in Holy Communion is where God strengthens my faith. In prayer, he uses prayer to give me an opportunity to respond to what he has done to me and to express my love and trust for my Heavenly Father who has given me all these things in word and sacrament. And he hears my prayer and then responds by doing things in my life, sometimes maybe I don't realize, and also responds by opening up his word to me again through the Holy Spirit so that I can understand better his promises and I can understand better the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for me.
What does Jesus mean when he says, your Father already knows what you need before you ask him, but then Jesus does not discourage us from asking our Father. In fact, he commands us, ask your Father for all these things. What's he talking about?
Well, he's reassuring us that, you know, nothing is out of God's control. And you're right, he's not saying don't pray because God already knows, but he's telling us God does indeed already know all the things that we have. So we're not praying for God's benefit, to enlighten him. He already knows. But prayer is really designed for our benefit so that we can indeed respond to God's promises in a very intimate way and express to our Heavenly Father all those things that are on our minds, even though he already knows them. But it's designed for our good, to call us to, in faith, grab a hold of those promises and come to our Heavenly Father. And so prayer is designed for our benefit, not for God's.
Then is there anything for which a Christian ought to be hesitant to pray?
Well, certainly we shouldn't pray for anything we would know would be sinful. That would not be a prayer prayed in faith, and therefore would not be a proper prayer. I shouldn't ask God to help me commit something that I know is a sin. Apart from that, we can bring anything to God in prayer, any of our concerns, our wants, and our needs. And if you read the Psalms again, you will see that the psalmists do that. They pray about everything that's on their mind. If they're being persecuted, they pray about their persecutors. And they pray that God would see their persecution and deliver them. And, you know, in some places in the Bible, like Stephen's prayer in the book of Acts, he prays for his persecutors. So, you know, even in a situation like that, we can pray. Even if we think it's trivial, whether we think it's big or little, whether we think it's, you know, front burner important stuff or back burner not so important stuff, we can bring those concerns to God. And God invites us to do that, urges us to do that, and is always ready to hear when we do those things.
Are there things for which Christians always ought to pray?
Well, absolutely. We always ought to pray those things that for those things that God most wants us to have. And I think if we look at the Lord's Prayer and the seven petitions that are there, we see this. God through his son, Jesus Christ, there teaches us to pray mainly for those things that we most need that we often don't realize are the things that we most need, because six of those seven petitions are about our spiritual needs. There's only one petition there that's about our daily needs. And you know, Jesus almost, again, flips things on their head, because when we think about things we pray for, you know, we think about the things for this body and life. We think about things that are all summed up by daily bread there, our health and our families and our friends and our needs and wants, and those are all good things to pray for. But Jesus only has one petition about those, and he realizes that that we need to focus on the things that are really important for us. So he teaches us to pray that we'd learn to hallow God's name, that we ask for the forgiveness of sins, that we not be tempted and led into temptation, that we be delivered from evil, and all these things that oftentimes we think are the least concerns, or at least appear to be the least concerns, because we don't put them at the top of our prayer list all the time. But Jesus really does put them at the top of his prayer list for us by doing this in six petitions out of the seven in the Lord's Prayer.
Folks, I want to hear from you about prayer. We're talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break. Call during this break, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Listeners with the best questions or comments will get Dr. Andrew Steinman's book, Is God Listening? 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Find out about the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about prayer. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. You can purchase Is God Listening by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. The book is called Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. Okay, then, we have Christians that are praying for many and various things. And some of this really goes against the grain. You mentioned before the break that one of the things Jesus tells us we ought to pray for is our enemy. And that is one of the most difficult things to do. I mean, I'm fine with praying that my enemy, stop his wicked ways through his wicked ways somehow meet with a tragic end. And there's some of that in the Bible, by the way, Dr. Steinman, but I don't think that's what Jesus is necessarily talking about.
No, he's especially urging us to pray for our enemy, that our enemy would be turned from any evil that they're doing, turned from sin, and turned to repentance, and that our enemy would come into the same relationship with God through his Son that we have. And he's asking us, in essence, to be like he was, who prayed for his enemies from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This we see again in Stephen's prayer in the book of Acts, where Stephen asks almost the identical thing for the people that are stoning him to death. Now, I think it's interesting you brought up that we do have prayers in the Bible where people pray that God would have vengeance on their enemies who are persecuting them. But it's interesting in the Bible that the people that pray those prayers don't say, "God, let me take vengeance." They leave vengeance in God's hands because they know that it's ultimately God who should mete out punishment. He's the ultimate judge. And Jesus is really asking us to do the same thing, to ask God be the judge, but ask that he be the judge in the way that he acquits them, because they come to faith in Christ, and when they stand before that judge, they are covered with the blood of Christ, and they are acquitted of their sins just like we have been. And so Jesus is really calling us to understand that as he was so generous with us in humbling himself and becoming a human being and giving himself for us, that we would do the same thing in our prayers. We would give ourselves for our neighbor who is persecuting us or who is our enemy, and ask that God would have them reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, and therefore also reconciled to us as a fellow Christian.
Another thing that Christ not only commands us to pray, but also provides for us by way of example for Christian prayer that is against our impulses and against the grain of what we would like to do, is the phrase, "Thy will be done." What does it mean?
Well, it means that we are trusting that God's will for our life is oftentimes better than our will, because our will is tainted with sin. And in fact, sin so infects us that at times we don't even realize the ways that it is played out in our lives. And so when we're praying for God's will, we're not only glorifying him, which is a good thing, but we're also saying what you want is what I as a Christian in faith really want. That is what is best for me, even though my old Adam sometimes doesn't realize what is best for me. And so we're really just asking ourselves, or asking God, that he would align us with his will, and that we would trust that his will is best. And of course, his will there, as Luther points out, is first and foremost that we would believe his gospel and that we would trust in Jesus Christ and have the forgiveness of sins. And all other things that are his will for our life really flow from that. And I think this is Luther's genius in explaining that petition, is the good and gracious will of God is that we would believe his word and trust in his Son.
We often hear in Pop American Christianity that the more people praying, the more likely God is to hear an answer to our satisfaction, to give us the answer that we're seeking here. It's kind of a referendum with God. Is this true?
No, it isn't. Now, I don't want to encourage people from praying or having a lot of people pray for them, because God urges us to do that. But again, it's not something we do. It's not, God doesn't rule by our majority vote. It's kind of what I sometimes refer to as the doorbell theory of prayer. You know, it's like God sitting in his easy chair at home, and if we ring his doorbell, and if we get tired, we get enough other people to ring his doorbell, and sooner or later, he'll get up and answer it and give us what we want. But that's viewing God as if we have to manipulate him into giving what we want. Rather, what we need to realize is God always wants to give us what is best for us. It's not our effort to bother him to gives him that attitude, it's because he is a gracious, loving, heavenly Father, a shepherd who wants to give his sheep everything that they need and is good for them. And so while it's great if we have a lot of people praying for someone's need, Christ certainly commends us to prayer for others, and so that's all right. But it's not our effort. It's not because we kind of coerce God into doing it that he answers prayer, but rather it's because he wants to give us all good things even before we pray, that our prayers are answered, and that God gives us the right answer to our prayer, which isn't always the answer we have conceived when we start praying, by the way.
The book of James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Does God wait for us to pray before he answers?
Well, yeah, you could read James that way, but I think that is a misreading of James. I think what James is saying is we don't ask because we don't grab onto the promise. And when we're not grabbing on the promise, we're not acting in faith. James is urging us to grab onto the promise of God in Jesus Christ. And when we grab on to that promise, we have all good things in Christ. Now, we have to keep in mind that all good things is not always the same as everything that we want and think is good, but everything that God knows is good for us. And so God answers our prayers in ways that are best for us and best for our fellow Christians, best for the world that he created and loved and died for. And so we shouldn't get discouraged when we don't see prayer answered the way we have in our preconceived notion would be best, but rather trust when we pray to heaven, our Heavenly Father, to give us good things, that he indeed would give us good things. You know, Jesus tells this little kind of mini parable, which of you, a father, if your son came to him and asked him for an egg, would give him a scorpion? You know, no good father would give a scorpion to their child when they need an egg to eat, when they need some nourishment. So our Heavenly Father is much better than a human father. He's going to give us what is good for us. If we ask for something and our notion of that isn't actually the good thing for us, God will actually answer our prayer by giving us what is good for us. And we may not even realize that at the time. We may not even realize that in this life. We may not come to that realization till we're with him before his heavenly throne and see that he's there giving us all good things, or in the resurrection when he will give us all good things in eternity. But nevertheless, we have to trust that when we ask our Heavenly Father and he promises to give us all good things, it's all good things by his definition, which is much better than our definition of good things.
With only 30 seconds, what's going on when God doesn't seem to hear us, when he seems deaf? 30 seconds.
Yeah, what's going on is we're getting discouraged, not God isn't hearing. Perhaps we're not seeing the answer he's giving us, or perhaps we're having an attack from the devil or our own sinful flesh, and we need evermore to cling to the promise of Christ, because it's only in the promise and in the Word of God and in the promise of my baptism and in the strength of the Lord's Supper where God helps me to see that he does hear and he does promise always to hear.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. You can check it out tonight. Click at our website, issuesetc.org, the on-demand page, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life by Dr. Andrew Steinman. Dr. Steinman, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, and thank you for your patience with me outside Wrigley Field.
Not a problem at all. Good to have him on wherever he is. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Kent Burrison about the Eastern and Western church calendars. They diverge at a few points, in particular, and most recently, Easter. We'll find out why. And then we'll discuss history, archaeology, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ with Bishop N.T. Wright. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. So prayer is nothing more than the promises of God, having come down to us through his word. Sure and certain promises regarding not only those matters essential to this life, the things we worry about, but those things more importantly essential to the life that is God's life given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. All matters spiritual and temporal. God's promises come down to us, into our ears, and then those promises find their way back to God through our own mouths. That's all prayer is, in a nutshell. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.